Thank you. I don't see him right this second, but I'm really proud of Eric. He's done a great job with hoops this year. We have a big hand. He does a great job with everything he does, but he really had a great season. I'm proud of you guys, too. I mean, look at you. Here, if it ever was a Sunday, you guys might say, oh, I want to get up today. This would have been it, right? But you went to bed early, and you got up early, and here you are. It's great to see you today. So give yourself a pat on the back. You know, it's good to be here together. So, guys, we're in a study. We're about to wrap up. You know what? Next Sunday will probably be the last Sunday in this study of Acts, and I've enjoyed it. It's got a little bit laborious here in the last few chapters, kind of moving through it. But I'm glad we stuck with it and went through it. You know, if you're like me, you're not really a social media guru. In fact, my kids would laugh at me and they said, like, Dad, just don't say something stupid. You know, that's their advice to me, you know. But, you know, all of us are somewhat connected to social media. Who ever thought that it would have this kind of impact on our lives, that we would be able to communicate like we do today, and that we would seek and know things that we wouldn't normally know were it not for social media? And some people get all their information from social media. You know, they don't even watch the news or anything or read anything, just social media. Other people kind of use it to keep up with family and friends. I think to me it's fascinating just how it's impacted our lives. You know, for example, our communication and our language. We use emojis now to show emotion, right? And we use memes to poke fun at something, and we use hashtags to draw attention to something, and we use slang and abbreviation to save time. And so we use so many things, and social media has just had a huge impact. And, you know, along with that have come a lot of new jobs and opportunities. Used to be when someone says, I'm going to go into social media, we would have like, what's that mean? Today, we got an idea what that means. There's so much involved in that, just the whole thing. And one thing that has come about is a new job called an influencer. Kind of fascinates me. Sometimes kind of grab my attention. And this word has kind of done that. You know, before 2016, the word influencer was not even in the dictionary. But today, an influencer is one of the highest paid jobs out there. They're also called streamers, creators, and vloggers. These people you and I have probably never heard of. People that I've never heard of anyway are making more money than professional athletes by promoting products, by streaming sponsored content, doing outlandish things. And I was fascinated by this, so I looked it up. Forbes published a list of the top influencers with a guy named Jimmy Donaldson, a.k.a. Mr. Beast, at the top of the list. Anybody ever heard of him? Well, some of you have heard of him. I don't follow him or anything, but a lot of people do. He has 300 million followers. He made $82 million last year with high production videos and stunts that include things like surviving in Antarctica for 50 days and building a Willy Wonka chocolate factory. So he does these outlandish things, and people follow that, evidently, and he makes money doing a lot of money. So it's kind of interesting how that people's curiosity, some of you all knew that because you obviously have seen him or heard of him before. But all of this kind of got me to thinking about the most important topic that we could ever share with other people, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it made me think about the power of influence, the power of influence that we all have. You know, I believe that Christians need to be thinking of themselves as influencers. Much of it is a mindset. These influencers out there on social media, they think, what is it that I know that I could do that people would be interested in? And then people seek them out, and people follow them, and they check regularly on what they're doing because they're kind of fascinated. I think that we need to leverage our knowledge of Jesus and the curiosity of people. That really is what influencers are all about. You know, they have something to say. We want to know that. We're curious about that. You know, and in fact, we have opportunities that we don't ever use. It's no secret that most Christians do not share their faith. As an example of that, I would just ask you to think briefly about the last time or how often you share your faith with other people. Probably not as often as it should be. Maybe it's a time or two in your life you think you might, but do you on a regular basis? And by the way, in Forbes' list of the top 50 influencers, there was not even one person who mentioned that they shared their faith. Not even one person. So you see, there's a huge vacuum. There's a need. There's an opportunity here, guys, an opportunity. because people are curious about life and death, and many people are curious about Jesus as well, and there are a lot of people who have no idea who Jesus is. Well, today I want to talk a little bit about, I want to talk on one of the most famous and greatest influencers of the Christian faith. In fact, I would say he's second only to Jesus Christ. That would be the Apostle Paul. Again, we're studying the book of Acts. We've been there for a few months now. Today we're in chapters 21, 22, and 23. So we're rolling today through this. And Paul has just finished his third missionary journey. Paul was a missionary. He traveled a great deal throughout Asia and Greece. He had finished his journey. He had come back to Jerusalem, which was kind of his home base. And Paul knew that opposition was brewing in this city. He was a very polarizing guy. You know, the Apostle Paul was a fascinating study. He was pretty amazing. He was faithful to Jesus, but he was called to challenge the status quo of his day. He was called to step out and preach a controversial message, the message of Jesus Christ. And he was called to call the lost people to salvation. He called the lost to repent. He called the Jewish leaders to consider that Jesus was the Messiah they were looking for. And he held other Christians accountable for their actions. Now, because of that, he was a pretty controversial guy. And he incited problems about everywhere that he went. And Paul knew that he had a lot of enemies, a lot of people who were trying to bring him down. There were Jewish people that felt like he was abandoning the faith, and they were out to get him. There were some Christians, unfortunately. Now, you know, not all Christians have the best motives. Some of them were jealous of him. Some of them were trying to, you know, to undermine his work and his ministry. But he knew they were all working together to kind of tighten the noose around him, and that soon it was all going to come to a head. And that's kind of what we see in our scripture today, because he goes back to Jerusalem, and that's kind of where the people were waiting for him at. So events that happen here show us, I think, the potential dangers that he lived under and also the dangers of being an influencer. So kind of keeping with that theme, I want to talk about some of the dangers of being an influencer and the ones that Paul experienced in our study. The first danger is an influencer will be controversial. They will be controversial. A lot of these influencers out there, they're introducing new ideas that people have never thought about or that they have an opinion, but they're offering an opposing view of that. So Paul was like that. He was introducing Jesus, and when he went back to Jerusalem, the church leaders welcomed him. They were glad to see him, but immediately they warned him that the Jewish leaders and even some of those who were Christians were waiting for him to slip up and accused him of breaking the Jewish laws. And so that's where we pick up our scripture in Acts chapter 21. It says, when we arrived in Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us, again, this was written by Luke, the author. So the next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles throughout his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the law, all Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come, so do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everyone will know that there is no truth in those reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. So Paul's enemies were kind of waiting for him, and it was all about, you know, their religion, their legalistic views and requirements. And they were preparing charges against him, a couple of three. Number one, that he abandoned Jewish laws and customs, that he profaned the temple by bringing in a Gentiles and generally stirring up trouble. So that's what they were warning or accusing him of. Well, let's just examine what Paul did. Paul did preach salvation apart from the law. It's all about Jesus. It's not about keeping the law. We know that today. It's all about the grace of God shown through our faith in Jesus Christ that we are saved. But nowhere did Paul ever tell Jewish Christians to cease their practice of their traditions or their obedience to the law. They could be Jewish and still be Christians as well. Paul said that he became all things to all men in order to win some. It's a beautiful statement that Paul would fit in whatever culture he was, Jews, Gentiles, you know, educated people, basic, you know, salt of the earth people. He could fit in. He became all things to all people. But you know what? When you flex to accommodate some people, you're going to offend other people. No matter who you think you are going to offend some people if you are flexible around other people. And Paul was like that. Paul wanted to take the gospel to all people, but the Jewish leaders resisted that, and they were angry at him because they didn't think anyone could come to God except themselves. So these Jewish, the church leaders there in Jerusalem, they had a plan. They had a plan for Paul. They said, Paul, we think you should pay for, and in fact, join a group of men who are taking vows in the temple. And we don't know what kind of vows they were taking. I have no idea, but Paul was going to jump in and be a part of that. That was the suggestion. And this sort of squashed the rumors that Paul was advocating against the law. Because by taking these vows, he would be living in obedience to the law. So he would show that he was submissive to Jewish authority as well. He would also be required to do a purification rite for himself since he had been with Gentiles. So he would have to go and give notice to the official notice to the temple about being unclean. Now, I want you to think about that for just a second. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's been traveling for years among Gentiles. He has been traveling, he's been preaching Jesus, seeing people come to Christ, come to faith, and most of them at this point are Gentiles, and now he's back in Jerusalem, and they're telling him that you are unclean because you've been with these people. You know, I got a feeling that kind of made Paul ill, kind of made him sick to his stomach, but he decided, you know what, if I have to do that again to become all things to all people, I will do that. These Gentile believers were a part of his Christian family. They were not unclean. But Paul was willing to do that, kind of suck it up and do it in order not to cause too many problems. The Jewish leaders also accused Paul of breaking the temple law by bringing a Gentile into the temple court where they could not be. So in that day, the temple had four courts. There was the outer court called the court of the Gentiles. Anyone could go there. Men, women, children, Gentiles, any nationality could go in the surrounding court, the outer court of the temple. The second court in was the court of women. And that's where anyone could go except Gentiles. Men, women could go into that area. The third court was the court of Israel, which is where Jewish men alone could go in. So women had to stop there, could not go in. And then the inner court was called the court of priests, which is where the priest alone could go. They have literally found signs that said, no Gentile to defile our temple on pain of death. So if you were a Gentile and you went into the temple area and were caught, they would probably put you to death because of that. And so the leaders of the Jews had seen some of Paul's Gentile friends. They'd been traveling with him. And they insinuated that Paul had probably taken them into the temple area where Gentiles could not go. You know, Paul would never do that. He respected the law, respected the traditions, and so he wouldn't do that. He had not done so, but that was the accusation. You know what? This is religion. This is religion at its worst, to be honest with you. A set of rules, of laws that don't make any sense. They discriminate against people, but they're set up, and then people demand that you meet them, right? So religion is not a good thing. He despised this kind of religion, but to keep the peace, he decided, okay, I will do that. He completed the vows with the men, did everything they asked him to do, but on the last day, the day he finished the vows, there was a riot that broke out, and he was in the middle of it. It broke out because of him. He did everything he could, and still, he got in trouble. You know, if you live for Jesus, you try to share the gospel with people, you're going to be controversial. There's just nothing else to it, you know. Down through the years, I've been controversial. Our church has been controversial because we stand on the truth of God's word. Not hateful, just truthful. We just try to stand on that. And it's not just truth that will cause controversy. It's the gospel itself that is somewhat offensive to people. Now, why is the gospel offensive? It's offensive because it tells us that we're all sinners and that because of our sin, we deserve to go to hell, but we can only be saved by our faith in Jesus Christ. There are some people who are willing to embrace that, but a lot of people are not going to respond well to that news. A lot of people are not going to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. And you see that everywhere. You see it on social media. A declaration, Jesus is not God. You know what? We believe he is God. The foundation, the essence of Christianity is that Jesus is God come to earth for us. And so understand, the gospel is going to be offensive to people. But here's the thing, we let the gospel be offensive. We don't have to be offensive. Have you ever seen somebody who was a Christian, but they were just kind of offensive? And they kind of turn people off. That's not the person we want to be. We want to be kind, loving, gentle because the gospel is offensive enough. But let's let the word of God do its work. but let's share it in love and respect. And Paul did that. He was truthful. He was blunt, maybe a little more blunt than most of us would be, but he shared the gospel with love and respect. Let's do that. Secondly, influencers are going to be misunderstood. We're going to be misunderstood. In Acts chapter 21, verse 37, as the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, into protective custody, if you will, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists into the wilderness some time ago?" Paul answered, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." So this guy, this Roman commander, thinks that Paul is an Egyptian terrorist. He didn't have any idea who Paul even was. And he was misunderstood. A case of mistaken identity, but the world doesn't know what to expect from us. And we're going to be misunderstood a lot, very often. We're going to have our motives misjudged. We're going to have our actions misinterpreted. We're going to experience something that you meant to be taken one way, to be taken in a totally different way. So when you're misunderstood about something, when somebody misjudges you, the first thing you have to ask yourself as a Christian is there anything about this that I'm wrong in? Is there something that God may condemn about this? Am I wrong? Is it me? That you got to be honest about that. Have I done anything wrong? Does my conscience bother me about any part of this? You know, the Bible says that if we're going to suffer, let it be for doing good, not for doing wrong. In other words, if you get in trouble for doing wrong, then you got it coming to you. But if you do it and you suffer for doing good, then you can do it for the cause of Christ. If you're wrong, then your first step needs to be to confess that, to acknowledge it, and admit that you've done something wrong. There may be some elements of this situation that you were wrong in, you know, that maybe you felt justified in, but there were areas that you probably could have done better, or maybe could have avoided hurting someone. Maybe you lost your temper. You may have said something cruel, or you may have said something unkind. You may have, you know, retaliated against someone in some way. So if that's the case, it's not really a misunderstanding. You just made some mistakes. You know, you need to have a clear conscience about that and before you can move on. Most of the strife between people, I think, is when we have an unwillingness to clear our conscience and when we dump something, but we refuse to acknowledge that and we won't admit that we're wrong. You know, Jesus said, I used this last week as well. Jesus said, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Be as shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. And maybe that last phrase is what we need to hear, as innocent as doves. Our motives need to be right. By the way, I learned a new word in this study of this, and it's the word assumicide. Have you ever heard of assumicide? A whole new word, you know? It's what happens when you make false assumptions about other people or that so that you can portray them in the worst possible light. You know, I can think of many times that I can't tell you how many times I've done that, but I can tell you how many times it's been done against me, right? When people have assumed the wrong thing about me and misunderstood something that I tried to do or some reason for that. A suicide leads to the death of people's relationship because we end up believing the worst about other people. All of us have been guilty, I think, of drawing the wrong conclusions on the basis of a little bit of information about someone. We've misunderstood people. You know, maybe they didn't call me back. So I guess they don't want to talk to me. Or that church is so unfriendly, you know. Nobody spoke to me. Or how could they be a Christian and act like that? Or, you know, I saw her in a bar. She must have a drinking problem. What were you doing there, by the way? Maybe. I bet they're sleeping together. Or he's probably a jerk at home, too, you know. I don't like him. I don't know why. I just don't like him, you know. She's so full of herself. He's a hypocrite. All those assumptions that we make about people, maybe on just a little bit of information there, we're all going to be misunderstood at some point in our life. All of us are. Maybe in their perception or maybe it's in our actions. But how do you deal with being misunderstood? Paul was misunderstood. How do you deal with that? Well, first things, expect it. You know, expect the world not to understand you. Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. He said that believers would be persecuted and falsely accused because of him. So we shouldn't be surprised when people don't understand or don't always translate what we're saying or agree with our beliefs. The Bible tells us that unbelievers are darkened in their understanding. And maybe that helps you when people don't understand you. Maybe it's because people are darkened by their understanding because they don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit to guide them into truth. Don't be surprised when the world doesn't agree with you about Jesus because they don't have the Holy Spirit to help them understand it. Secondly, don't take it personally and be offended. You know, Jesus taught us to turn the other cheek when we're attacked. So if you're misunderstood and attacked because of that, don't think it's unusual for you and don't be offended by that. Turn the other cheek. Thirdly, don't argue or debate. Paul didn't get offended when he was accused of being a terrorist and a criminal. But he did clarify who he was and he politely asked if he might be able to address the crowd. And then fourthly, defend yourself if it's appropriate. You know, when Jesus was being tried and questioned, do you remember that? He did not even offer a defense of himself. Why? Because his trial was leading him to the purpose for which he had come. He did not defend himself and try to get himself out of that because he submitted to the authority of his enemies and they put him to death. He gave his life for us. But in Paul's case, it's a little bit different here. Paul needed to defend himself in order to be able to share the gospel. He wanted to be able to have a platform to speak. And so he said, hey, hang on just a second here. A little bit later, the Romans were going to flog him, which was a horrible beating that killed a lot of victims. And Paul just casually asked this, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. What are you going to do? He said, this man is a Roman citizen. The commander said to Paul and asked him, went to Paul and asked him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, he answered. Then the commander said, I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship, but I was born a citizen, Paul replied. Those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. So Paul wasn't afraid to die, but he knew that God had a greater plan for him. And so he wasn't going to rush into that. He defended himself. It was a time to defend himself in a way that was polite, but would keep him from being flogged and perhaps even put to death. But above everything, a Christian influencers need to give their testimony. Give your testimony. It's the most powerful thing that you have. And this is what we see in Acts chapter 22. This is why Paul wanted to speak. This is why Paul, you know, was ready. There was a crowd together, and Paul wanted to speak to the crowd. So he asked the Romans, can I talk to them? And they gave him the opportunity. And so if you read chapter 22 of Acts, he tells them his story. He tells them that he was a Jew. He had been educated by the most famous rabbi in the strictest law of that day. He had been zealous for God and the law. He had persecuted Christians himself. He had taken them to prison and put them to death. But then he had an encounter with Jesus who changed his life. He was blinded until a man named Ananias came and told him about Jesus and baptized him. And he realized now that this Jesus that he had opposed at one point was now the promised Messiah. And he had come for all people, including the Gentiles. Well, things was going great until he got to that word, right? Because this is what it was all about here in the city of Jerusalem where Jews reigned, you know. It was all great as long as he was telling them that he was a Jew. But then he told them that now the Gentiles could become believers. And up to this point, they had listened. But as soon as he said that word, the people began to call for his death. And so Paul was taken in into custody for his own safety. Not only was Paul controversial, misunderstood, but he also endured persecution just as he had brought on other people. It kind of came back around to him. So when you're an influencer for Jesus, you can expect persecution. You can expect that people won't understand you. They won't agree with you. You'll be controversial and that people will maybe try to react in a negative way to you. Now, when you think about it, for Paul, it wasn't really anything new because his whole life had been like this. Remember when he had several chapters back of Acts when he had been lowered in a basket over the wall in Damascus in order to get away from his enemies, and when he had been severely beaten and stoned a few times, left for dead in various cities and publicly mocked, and people followed him around and, you know, criticized him all the time. But now there was a tangible plan to put him to death, just like they had done Jesus. Over 40 Jews made a vow that they would neither eat or drink until they had put Paul to death, until they had killed him. In a blatant act of rebellion, hypocrisy, they involved the religious leaders, the chief priests, and the elders, and sought to find a place and time that they could find Paul alone, that they could put him to death. But as you read through this, Paul's nephew heard about the plot, and he told the Roman commander about this. The Jews are going to kill him while he's in Roman custody, which they were not going to let happen. And so they decided to transfer him to Caesarea. So the Romans put together a force of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen, almost 500 soldiers, to transfer Paul to Caesarea in the middle of the night. And all this was designed not only to get him out of the city, you know, so that things would calm down, but more importantly, for Paul to be able to talk about Jesus before Jewish, Roman, and other governmental leaders. Caesarea was the seat of the Roman government in Judea, and it was there that he would go and he would be tried by various people. The Lord had appeared to Paul in a dream previously and said, "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." You know, this would kind of be like Paul taking his case to the Supreme Court. It would be to the highest authority, perhaps even to talk to the emperor himself. It would allow him to have access to people who had never heard about Jesus and to go to Rome, which is the seat of the Roman government, obviously, and be able to talk about his Savior. You know, Paul saw himself as an influencer, not one that was willing to do, but called by God. And I think that God has called you and I to be influencers. You and I are not the Apostle Paul. Most of us are never going to have the opportunity to speak to people like he did, governmental authorities and crowds of people out in public. But we have opportunities every day that we oftentimes neglect. There are openings that, or maybe we aren't perceptive about them enough to see them when they come, but there are openings that we know in the back of our mind, this could be a chance to talk about Jesus, but we talk about something else, we neglect that. But Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." We're called to be a light in a dark world. There's a lot of darkness around us. We don't need to be, we don't set out to be intentionally controversial, but the message of Jesus will be. It's not going to mesh with the values of our culture today. We're going to be misunderstood at time, and the truth of the gospel is going to be taken as judgmental and condemnation of people. I think we should always do our best to try to clarify, to live in peace with all people, but remember what the disciples said when brought before the authorities: we must obey God rather than men. That's the bottom line. We will one day not have to give an account to people on this earth, but one day we will have to give an account to God. That's the call that we have. Now, why, to wrap up, why must we be influencers? I mean, it sounds like it could be kind of a dangerous job, to be honest with you. You know, Paul got in a lot of trouble to do that. But there's a thought that comes to mind when I think of this, and that is the love of Christ compels us. That's our compulsion. The love of Christ compels us. See, the gospel tells us the truth that all of us have sinned and all of us need a Savior, every one of us. And for people who either don't know that or have not responded to that, unfortunately, they don't have a promise of eternal life. They have the promise of eternal death and separation from God. And that's an inconvenient fact for us. We don't like to think about that. We think a lot about the love of God, but we don't think a lot about the justice of God. But it's the justice of God combined with the love of God that should compel us to share our faith. Every one of us need to know that. And if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, it's the truth. It's the essence of Christianity that all of us are sinners and we all deserve death and separation from God. But the love of Jesus Christ compelled him to come to earth and to die on the cross for us. And so if you have never given your life to Christ, I would love to talk to you about that without judgment, without condemnation, just honestly to share with you about Jesus. And if you're here today, and most of us are probably believers here, I want you to think about your compulsion, and I want you to think about your opportunities. Don't just think about the times when you got it right, the one time you said the right thing at the right time. You know, think about how many people you meet on a daily basis and opportunities that are there, and think specifically about the people in your life that you care about, the people who do not know about Jesus, the people who have never given their life to Christ, and without judgment or condemnation, you know what their eternity is. And may the love of Christ compel us to influence them for Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this morning and your word. Father, we know that we're called to live at peace among people, but we also know that the gospel can bring about the sword. There can be conflict. And Father, we see it in the life of Paul, this man who was so courageous and so convicted and so faithful, God. It's that sometime he wasn't truly seen for the love of Christ that he had, but God, his message sometimes caused him to be misunderstood and controversial. But Lord, he was faithful in giving his testimony. And Lord, may we do the same. God, give us the courage of Paul, the courage to stand up and be truthful and kind and compassionate and loving. And may the love of Christ compel us into all these things. Lord, I pray that if there are those this morning who do not have a relationship with Jesus or want to take the first step on their journey, that, Lord, they would have the courage just to step out. Lord, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.